2007, Andy. I looked it up when I got home this morning from prayer meeting. Andy had asked me this morning, he said, well, we're going to do the survival kit today? Well, he's the first one that even brought it up, okay? And that was kind of my leaning, since nobody brought it up, I said, well, that's not going to work. So then I got, when I laid that aside, I thought, we're going to look at the 10 things you can expect to happen to you in 2018. I got excited about that. And I don't know, 8 or 10 hours. I was, you know, and I mean, we're getting into things, the rapture of the church and that Ezekiel war I told you about and all that. And about Wednesday or whatever it was, I sat down, you know, to kind of, and there's nothing there. I mean, you can tell after 28 years when the Lord's with you or when He's somewhere else. And He wasn't there. And so I laid all that aside, and I came back and I looked in 1 Peter 3 where we would be had I not done my disobedient thing. And I thought the perfect New Year's Eve teaching was right in front of us in 1 Peter 3. So turn over there to 1 Peter 3:10 is where we are this morning. In verse 9, Peter has said, do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he begins to tell us what that blessing is. And so reading on, verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I thought, what a better New Year's Eve teaching than that. I would imagine that most of us today, we won't ask you to raise your hands, but most of us today would want 2018 to be a good year. Would that be a fair assumption on our part? In fact, I'm guessing that many of you have or will shortly begin to wish one another Happy New Year, right? We want 2018 to be a good year, a prosperous year. We're talking about these things when we wish each other a Happy New Year. We anticipate, we have new plans, a new tax law that's going to help or hurt. I don't know yet, okay? But there's a lot of unknowns. But bottom line is, we want 2018 to be a good year. The secular world certainly does. And they're going to great lengths to make it happen and do what you need to do, the planning and all that. Then I came across a verse in John chapter 12, this was another U-turn, by the way, because I was getting into the Happy New Year thing a little bit. And then I bumped into this verse over in John 12. You need to turn over there, okay? Because Peter is talking here about loving life and the goodness of the experience of a new year. And then I bumped into this in John 12:25. Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now folks, once you run into that, you can't go where I was headed. So we had to put the brakes on again and head. Finally, I hope we got to the place the Lord wants us to be. Because what Peter is dealing with in chapter 3 Whoever desires to love life is what he asks. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Now, you will find out that what he is doing here, he is quoting from Psalms 34. Now, David is the author of Psalms 34. And so this is about verse 12 through 17 of Psalms 34. So Peter is just repeating that here. If you open this and read it and then open Psalms 34 and read it, it'll read a little bit differently. The reason was that Peter didn't quote exactly from the Septuagint translation of the Scripture. That's more than you want to know, probably, okay? That's the reason it doesn't read exactly the same. But Peter is dealing here with whoever desires to love life. And then Jesus has already talked about this same issue of loving life. And so I thought, what's going on here? Because I was headed down kind of the secular route, to be honest with you. You know, how you could have a good year in 2018. So David and Peter are not talking about the secular version of loving life. And you probably caught that up front. I missed it in the beginning there. Peter is teaching us to love life wisely. Not the selfish love of life where I can make more money this year, my family can be healthy this year, and I can get this going or that started. That's not what he's addressing. He's not talking about how to be successful and influence people. That's not what he's talking about. The secular world is interested in that. They are investing a great amount of time and money and effort and energy into having a good year in 2018. Peter is not talking about that. David was not talking about that. And certainly Jesus spoke directly to that. That's not what he's talking about either. So in verse 9, Peter said, "Don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." This is the blessing that Peter was talking about. So, Tracy and others who need 3 points, here they are. We're going to look at the background, first of all. We're going to look at the behavior that Peter addresses, and finally, the blessing. Help out, Andy. Okay, all right. Joanna, you got that? All right, okay. And any of you other linear learners, join in there and write those down if you want to. All right, let's look at the background for what Peter's saying here. Again, Peter is referencing King David. He's not king yet, okay? But in Psalms 34, 12, 17, you ought to read that entire psalm. It'll just bless your heart. But he takes a segment out of that from verses 12 to 17. David, the background here, David is fleeing from King Saul. King Saul is trying to kill David. King Saul is a big deal because he's the first king of Israel. He was one head and shoulders, literally, above all the rest. And he's the one the people demanded a king, and it was King Saul that they wanted. He was a big deal. So David grew up under King Saul, and he revered the king. It was God's king, he would call it, although it's probably the people's. But all of a sudden, King Saul gets this jealous streak, and now he's trying to kill David. He's chasing David all over the Holy Lands, as we would call them, trying to kill David. And when David penned Psalms 34, he is running from Saul. He is hiding in dens and caves. He is fearing for his life. To say the least, he is not having a good new year. It's a bad place to be for him. He doesn't know if he's going to survive. In fact, he ran to Achish, I think it is. And when he got there, he's going to hide there among the people. Well, the people figure out right off who he is. And so what he has to do is, he has to pretend to be mentally insane in front of them, drooling down on his beard and all this, and just so they don't kill him right there. And so every time he turns around, he is in trouble. they're trying to kill him, or Saul is. He's not having a good year. So he's all alone. This one who's going to be King David shortly. This one who is going to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you want to find a big deal in the nation of Israel, this is one place you may want to start. But King David to be is not having a prosperous time. And so Peter says then, whoever desires to love life and see good days, quoting David. And David is writing that Psalms when he was undergoing all of this persecution related to Saul. So David and Peter are not asking, do you want to love life and have a good life from the secularist perspective? They are not coming from that perspective at all. Although on the surface, you know, you think that's maybe what they're saying, but that's not what they're saying. And that's where we're going to go with this morning with as we look at this in a deeper way. They're not asking, do you love life as from a secularist point of view, but they are going to, they are asking, do you love life in the context of your God and Father and His Son Jesus Christ? That's the perspective they're coming from. Jesus condemned the life that we would jump to thinking this is going to be a good life, a prosperous year and all that kind of thing. Jesus already condemned that. And so the Holy Spirit through David and Peter are describing life, loving life from God's perspective in the context of His rule and reign over our lives. That's where they're coming from. Love life. Cherish every moment of it. Cherish every day. Live with your motor running and your pedal to the metal. Zeal and zest and loving life, yes, but all in the context of who you are in Christ Jesus. That's what they're talking about. And folks, I want to tell you, it took me some time to get from point A to point B. Because point A doesn't matter. Now, this is going to probably empty the room, maybe. I don't know. I don't mean to do that, okay? God's idea of a good life and the world's idea of the good life are not the same in any shape, form, or fashion. Did you know that before you came to Christ? Have you discovered that since you came to Christ? And it's been a shock, hasn't it? That we have bought into this health and wealth garbage that's out there, that come to Jesus and you can get anything you want, anytime you want it, name it and claim it, and He's going to prosper you and bless you beyond anything that you can imagine all the time. Nobody ever gets sick. You always have enough money, and on and on and on. That is not the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. It never was. It's never going to be. Having food and raiment, clothes, let us therewith be content. Our Lord and Savior had nowhere to lay His head. He didn't even have enough to pay His taxes, for those of you who are late on that already. He just sent Peter down to the seashore, got the fish out, took the coins out, one for him, one for Peter, and paid the taxes. He didn't have a 401k or a any kind of 401, whatever. He had no retirement account. So many of the benchmarks that we set out there thinking success, 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 God does not have a definition for success that agrees with the one that is so popular in our land. His success for His Son was to die on a cross for the sins of the people that He had created when His Son had no sin. And you know what He had to say? The same thing I'm hoping to hear, and I pray that you are too. Well done, good and faithful servant. He said to Jesus in that same language, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Knowing that Jesus was not going to accomplish anything in this world as far as what people would say, whoa, he's the CEO of, or they have a mega church with 25,000. None of that. Did you ever notice that God never counts people in crowds? Did you ever notice that? In fact, Jesus, when he was here, did everything to eliminate crowds. We've got something out of kilter here. Because we're measuring success by how much you have in the bank and in other ways, and how many you have. Here we call it nickels and noses. How many nickels are on the offering box, or how many noses? You know, we don't do nickels and noses here. All right? Never have, not going to start. Because Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't pay attention to how much and how many. He paid attention to how much one dies to self and denies self and follows him. That's all he was concerned about. So you're saying that I have to go out and sell everything I have today? I'm not saying that. If I told you to do that, you better go somewhere else, okay? But are you willing to if he asked you to? That's the key. He could do that. He might do that. He has done that. Because I want to tell you something. All of that that we think we have or plan to get in 2018, you're not going to have it for long. As you've heard me say before, I have never seen a U-Haul following a hearse yet. Have you? You can't take it with you. You can't take the possessions with you. And you can't take your reputation among people with you. All you need to key into is this. Do everything you have to do to hear your Lord one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. That's all that matters. And you know how long that lasts? All eternity. All eternity. Are you planning to live in his heaven with those crowns? I think there's five. I didn't do any study on this. Okay, I think there's five crowns the scripture talks about that we can earn. Okay, there's the crown of the soul winner and the different ones and all. There are rewards in heaven. You're into that, aren't you? Okay, there are rewards in heaven. Okay. But the reward that counts is for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You young people, Wellspring's always been a young-leaning church, meaning most of the people are young and most of us, but we're catching them, aren't we, Estelle? We're getting there, all right? Young people, as you build and frame your lives, don't make the mistake that some of us have made and sell out to the secularist definition of a good life. Begin now, okay? Plotting your course on a course that's going to lead you to that place when you arrive in his heaven, either in mass at the rapture or individually in your passing, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. All right. Now let's look at the behavior that Peter's talking about in this new life. Not the secular good life, but in the loving of life as Jesus and Peter and David speak of. The one who desires to love life and see good days has the responsibility for their desire. If that's what you desire, to answer, whoever desires to love life and see good days, if that's your desire, And it's not the secular life, but rather the life in Christ Jesus. We are responsible for that. Behaviorally responsible. We're not talking about a mental ascent. We're not talking about an emotional druther. We're not talking about an attitudinal. We're talking about behavioral, actually doing it. That's the language of Peter's using here. All of which can only be accomplished. You can only accomplish what Peter is talking about here, what David has already said, and what Peter's talking about, if you are born again to a living hope. Peter's language. If you are born again to a living hope, then you can know the type of life that he's describing here. All right, the first thing he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, don't go home and say, that's going to be my New Year's resolution. No, you missed it. This is not a New Year's resolution thing. You say, well, what's wrong with keeping your tongue from evil and not speaking deceit? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but you've missed it if you're going to go out there and try to do that. Because the life that Peter is describing here is something that you can only do as you deny self and die to self and follow Jesus. Try to control your tongue by yourself. Good luck with that. You won't make it through January 2nd, if that. How do you know that? Because I've been there and done that and tried that. You know, made all these, well, I'm going to do a better job at. It doesn't last. The only way that this can last is if we have the mind of Christ. Go back up there a little bit to verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. How can that be? All of you, Peter is saying, all of you who are the body of Christ, have unity of mind, be of one mind. How can that be? And if you were with us, you found out how that can be. If we all have the mind of Christ, we will all have unity of mind. And so, Peter is saying, first of all, keep your tongue from evil. If the eye is the window to the soul, the tongue is the soul's spokesperson. The tongue speaks what the soul has decided. The soul being our mind, will, and emotions. It's with our tongue that we let each other know what's in our mind. Now, if you bite your tongue, maybe not, but that doesn't keep it out of your mind, does it? So it's not enough to bite your tongue. What he's talking about here is so... have your mind so that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, according to Paul, that when that thought comes, we grab a hold of it and we get rid of it so that it doesn't even have any playtime in our mind. Probably most of us do more damage in our mind and not say it than we do in our mind and say it, I'm guessing. Oh, I'm talking to the saints, I guess, here. The battle of the mind, that's where it's at. You know, that person does something to you or doesn't do something for you or says this, doesn't say that, whatever it is, and you just whip them and whip them again and go back and get them again. And why do we go that far? When what we're told by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then that when that temptation to trash somebody with our tongue is there, it won't happen any longer in our mind, and certainly not with our tongue. So Peter says, keep your tongue from evil. If you get to that place, if it's in your mind and you take it captive, help me here, okay, then that's a temptation. You've resisted the temptation. Is that a sin? No. if there is a temptation in my mind to tell Kelly Baker he's a blah, 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 okay, that kind of thing, okay? And that temptation, and I say, no, he's my brother in Christ. I love him in Christ Jesus. I've resisted that temptation. A temptation's not a sin. But if I take that thought about Kelly and I pet it and I feed it and I bring it in out of the cold and I keep it around for several days because I just really like the way it feels, that's a sin. Kelly doesn't even know it. But that's a sin. Okay? Now, if I go ahead and the next Sunday I see Kelly, I go back there and I say, Bubba, I want to tell you, and just let him. Now, that's a sin too. I'm not getting rid of anything. I'm just compounding. And so what Peter is saying here is keep your tongue from evil. How are you going to keep your tongue from evil? Don't let it get to your tongue. And don't let it get out of your mind without you taking it captive. Let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Lest you're a little confused this morning, let me run through just a couple of things that might sound familiar to you as far as habitual practice. I hope not. That you, gossip, lying, criticism, filthy words, cursing, condemnation of a person, hatred, etc. You get the idea of where we're going now? These are the things keep your tongue from evil. How do you know if it was evil or not? You ever think about that? Well, I was just offering some constructive criticism. Or if that was me, I would want somebody to tell me that I was fat and ugly. Or whatever. Those are the ones I have to use to wake you back up when I'm losing you. Okay? Everybody comes running. What did he say? What did he say? Okay? Folks, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, as soon as that thought comes to your mind, you know it's evil if it is evil. If you're in doubt, it's evil. Okay? So, all of these evil tongue issues flow from that temptation to the flesh that's coming through our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. This cannot be the behavior of the new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, there may be an instance, but there will not be a habit. There will be an issue with salvation if this is the habitual practice of your life. Second, Peter says, turn away from evil and do good. Verse 11, turn away from evil and do good. See, we all have 24 hours in a day. Some of you spend it more sleeping than others. I don't know, okay, but we have 24 hours. Those hours are going to be used for either good or evil in some capacity. It's a given. That's the only option you have. Okay? So we're all going to be active, and that activity is either going to be labeled as good or evil according to God. Now what Peter and David had said, let him turn away from evil and do good. Those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus turn away evil and do good by nature now. For we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our nature now is to do good and not evil. If it is not, then there is an issue with salvation again. We cannot habitually practice evil and be a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is total incompatibility and totally impossible. What is the continual habitual pattern of your life? Go back and read 1 John this week. That would be a good place to start the new year for sure. Read the book of 1 John. And he will tell you in there, if you continue to practice sin, which evil is sin, then you are lost in your sins. You have never passed from death into life. Third, Peter said, seek peace and pursue it. In every situation, seek peace. Pursue peace until you experience it. What are we talking about when we talk about peace? Peace is getting along with people in a loving way. All right? We know what peace is. We're at peace with. All right? And so in every situation, Peter's telling us, seek peace and pursue it until you experience it. Don't get a few jabs in and then get on with the peace thing. No, no. Up front, first off, we start with peace. Not so that you'll feel better, but because you serve the Prince of Peace. What do you think his agenda is? Peace. He does not want us to be in a situation where we are attacking instead of seeking peace. Be reminded the seeking of peace will often necessitate, hang on business people, suffering a loss or a hurt. And that goes for, you don't have to be a business person for that, okay? But seeking peace will often necessitate us suffering loss or hurt. Because if you'll go back to where we were a couple of weeks ago, the WWJD thing that some of you knew about, 1980s, I think we are... resident historian told us, okay? What would Jesus do? All right? He would seek peace. How would he seek peace? Well, by turning the other cheek. That's good basic Matthew teaching of Jesus. Forgiving before we're asked to forgive. Keeping our mouths shut or delivering that soft answer. Those are activities of the person who's seeking peace. The person who wants to sue, get even, or whatever else comes into that is not seeking peace. And don't ask God to bless your lawsuit against so-and-so either. Okay? I hope none of you have a lawsuit pending now if you're suing somebody. Okay? Don't ask God to bless that. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, what on earth are you doing going to the courts, especially if it's with a fellow believer, the Scripture tells us? You and that fellow believer settle that issue. If it's a lost person, drop that lawsuit also. He's like, you are out of your mind. You can't live in this day without lawyers and lawsuits. Jesus did. That's all that matters. Can you name me one lawsuit that Jesus brought against anyone? Was he ever wronged? Did he sue anybody when he was treated wrongly? If he did, get in line, you can go with him. But I'm here to tell you that he didn't. And he wouldn't. And he won't. And he won't lead you to either. Now, I'm not thinking of anybody in here. I don't know if any... I may have a dozen lawyers. I don't know. I don't care, really. Lawyers are welcome here. We're trying to reach the lost in all ways, okay? I didn't say that. That's a lie, see? Right there. Some of my worst enemies are lawyers. No, I didn't say that either. All right. You get the idea. Do you see the paradigm that's so different than the culture in which we live? There's a different way. And following Christ is that way. All right, we'll close. Somebody said it's about time, okay? Let's talk about the blessing. That's what we've been getting to, okay? That you may obtain a blessing, Peter said. The Holy Spirit through King David and through Peter tells us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Verse 12, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And you can imagine that I got in the ditch on this one in a good way. This just overwhelmed me. God is ever focused on the righteous. If you know of a righteous person, would you raise your hand? We're going to give an invitation in a minute for those of you who aren't raising your hand because you're unrighteous. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a righteous person. Not because you earned it, but because He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for you, and that you believed into salvation, and now you are without sin. That's what righteous means. Sins past, present, and future, all forgiven, all under the blood. You're a righteous person. God is ever focused on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He never slumbers, nor does He sleep, the Word tells us. He engages the righteous with His eye every moment in every experience of the righteous person's life. That will make a shouting Baptist out of you. He's always watching. Think about this. He's always watching. David got it. Peter got it. The Holy Spirit gave it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. All the time. He's always watching. There's nothing He doesn't see. There is nothing that catches Him off guard. He's never surprised by anything that happens in your life. In fact, what is going on in your life as a righteous person is His plan or what He permits. It's His agenda. You're His disciple, His follower, His child, His joint heir with Jesus. You and I are a priority in His day. And He watches His priorities. We cost Him a lot. His only begotten Son. You think that'd be like going out and buy a $100,000 John Deere tractor and then taking a sledgehammer to it. That doesn't make sense, does it? When He paid what He paid for us, His eyes are on us all the time. Those He watches, He directs and corrects. Directs and corrects. Psalms 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now you get the picture there? He is watching us and He is directing every step that we take on this path. And if we get off the path, He corrects us to get us back on the path, not to hurt us. He's all about us on the path. And He is going to direct the path. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. And then Proverbs 4:11, I have led you in the right path. He watches us and He is directing every step we take into 2018. Don't be afraid of 2018. I want to tell you something, folks. You saw that other sermon I laid aside. What I was finding would chill your bones. But you know what? In the light of the fact that the God of this universe is watching us individually and directing our path, bring it on. Bring it on. North Korea, Iran, war in the Middle East, EMT strikes on our country, and on and on. Folks, you just lock you up until you figure out or be reminded that His eyes are on us. And you know what? He checked the reservation book and He's expecting us. So we got to go. We got to make it. And He has never lost one yet. There have been a lot of us sheep out in the ditches of life, haven't we? there's a lot of us been caught in the brambles of the experiences of this life, and we have the scars to prove it. But He has never lost one of His. And for some of us, He went to a great deal of effort to find us and bring us back. You see? Watching and intricately and intimately involved in those that He watches. God knows about every circumstance the righteous face because He's always watching. Circumstances are never the focus. Write that one down. That one you need to take home with you today for sure. Circumstances are not His focus. The result of the circumstance is. Do you see it? There are some fearful things facing some of you this next year. You're maybe right beginning of it or right in the middle of it, and there's some stuff, if you look, it just scaring you to death. The circumstance is never the Father's focus. The result of the circumstance is. His focus is the conduct of the righteous in the context of the circumstance. For you see, it is our conduct in the context of the circumstance that brings Him glory. And that's the end game in all this. That's what this is all about. That He be glorified. And He gains great glory when He expresses who He is. A God of love, a God of mercy, a God who gives faith. When we exhibit that which He gave us in the context of the circumstance, He is glorified. And His name will be glorified. This is not to get you out of a tight spot. It may not, probably will. I don't know what happened. You may go through the valley of the shadow. I don't know. But I do know this. He's not focused on the circumstance, but He's focused on you, the result, in the context of this. How are you going to handle it, is the idea. And when we step back and say, Lord, when we started this, I was all Yours, whatever it is. And if this cancer that they diagnosed is going to be terminal and my life is going to end, I want to spend the next days with the pedal to the metal, giving You the glory. You see? You think the circumstance of cancer, you know, going to beat God? I don't think so. We got a bunch of people here give testimony to that. Okay? But folks, if it is my precious wife says and reminds me of so often, John, what's so bad about that? You'll see Jesus. Duh. You see? And who's going to be glorified? He is. Because He can deliver us. Or like those Hebrew boys said, King, let it be known, if He doesn't deliver us, we will still worship and honor Him. Well, I better hurry, okay? But His focus is on the conduct of the righteous because He's ever watching us. Also, God's ears are open to those His eyes are fixed on. Read on down there in verse 12. And His ears are open to their, the righteous, prayer. His ears are... You know what that means, don't you? We know what prayer is, don't we? Prayer is God speaking, us listening, us speaking, God listening. Communication. All right? And we just went through a little bit of kind of a short course on prayer here not too long ago. But the prayer that we have embedded in Christendom by human effort is not the prayer of the Scripture. All right? You know these verses. I hope you memorize them. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You see it? Prayer is us asking, God hearing, and God doing. You say, well, I'm glad I heard that one today. No. You missed it, you see? Because if we abide in Him, first of all, you have to abide in Him. How do you abide in Him? Father, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, and I believe in Him. Now you abide in Him. And abiding in Him means you remain in Him, because you can't get out. Because salvation is all about Him. Go over and read Romans 8. The ones He called, He justified. Those He justified, He's going to glorify. He had it from before you till after you. Salvation is His salvation. And when we abide in Him and His words abide in us, His words, you have to know His words before His words can be abiding in you. And abiding in His words means that we are living His words on a daily and regular basis. Confronted with a situation, what do we ask? What do we ask? What does God's Word say? That's not a trite answer. You can come and ask Andy or Chuck or Dwayne or I, you know, it's this question of your lifetime right now, okay? Is it all right if I or can I? What does God's Word say? You see? He's not confused. He means what He says. He says what He means. And if you abide in His Word, in other words, you live according to, His Word abides in you, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's prayer. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If you're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in you, then what you're asking Him is in accordance with His will. He hears that, doesn't hear anything it's not. And then we shall have the petitions that we desire of Him. Somewhere we bought into the thing that this was some kind of trick God into answering my prayer stuff. That's not it at all. This is a father and his son or daughter living a life that's laid before them. That's what it is. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. And not to close on a negative note, but with a warning. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Did I read that wrong, anybody? Still awake in your Bible, still open. Did I read that wrong? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. One, He's not looking at you. Okay? Because His face is against you, His eyes are not looking at you. Got it? His face is against those who do evil. Evil according to what He determines is evil. All right? Not what we consider or what the culture now has decided. There's not a revisiting of. Evil is what God says is evil. End of discussion. His face is against those who do evil. Evil is to love this life as Jesus condemned in John 12:25. If you're clinging to this life, to make it, to be successful, to get more of this, to buy that, whatever it is, Those are representative of loving this life. And Jesus said we have to hate that secular interpretation of life. And eternal life is only to those who love life as Peter and David have described to us today. Let's pray. Lord, we all have 24 hours a day. We've established that. And we're all, no doubt, familiar to some degree with these flesh activities that Peter and David have talked about. But Father, I pray that all of us have rejected that life that Jesus said we were to hate. The life that's about the here and now, not the there and then, I guess we could say. Lord, I don't expect that you're expecting us to go out and sit on a hill somewhere and hum for the rest of our life. For you've given us commands to be holy. For you are holy. You've told us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've given us gifts to use and fruit you expect to be born. So it's a busy deal. But it has to be the loving of the life in Jesus Christ, as opposed to loving life just to get more and do what we want to do. So, Father, I pray as we walk into this next year by your grace, we may not make it, I don't know. But as we turn that calendar over tomorrow, and that's 2018, we don't have a clue what's going to happen right now. Oh, we've got our plans, but we really don't know. Father, I pray that before 2018 gets here, in a few hours, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who are righteous in your eyes, I pray that we will have one resolution, one commitment, whatever we want to call it. Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you lead, regardless of circumstances. Keep your eyes on me, Lord. You said you would. And then let's go boldly into 2018. In Jesus' name.